Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, especially the wisdom of Proverbs. I pray that we will be a wise church and wise households and wise individuals, especially with our wealth. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, last week we heard from Psalm 62, which said, if your riches increase, if your wealth increases, do not set your heart on them. And so it was about trying to make sure that you keep pursuing God in your affluence, in your Aussie affluence. And don't let your wealth hypnotize your heart so God becomes distant. So you've got to keep pursuing God in wealth. But today we're looking at something a bit different, a bit more fun actually. The thinking about pursuing wealth in God and asking, what wisdom or advice does God have to give to us about our wealth, about the right amount to pursue, about what is a good amount of finance to aim for in life? And because God loves you, he cares about you, of course God will have something to say about your finances, because money is a big part of life and God cares about all of your life, and so he has lots to say about money. And we're going to look at two little-known passages from Proverbs chapter 30, which is just one chapter by one particular wise sage by the name of Agur, the prophet, or Agur the oracle. And he's going to tell us godly ways to think about money. And there's two sections. The second one is the fun part about the four animals. The first part is a prayer. We're going to start with his prayer. And I wonder whether you've ever prayed to God about money. Have you ever prayed to God about a bill that you're worried about, or you're praying to God about maybe you're selling a house or something and you want to get a certain price or something like that? I think we've all prayed for that, those kind of things. But Agur's prayer is a bit more challenging. Agur's prayer is kind of like a prayer of consecration, the consecration of a whole life. He says, two things I ask of you, Lord, do not refuse me before I die. And really what he's saying is, as long as I live, Lord, here is the outlook I want to have with money. It's a pretty powerful prayer. So how Agur wants to spend his life is sort of related to how he spends his money. And so the guts of the prayer is this: give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. So God, don't make me too poor, but radically he says, God, don't make me too rich. Give me only my daily bread. So Agur consecrates his whole life to God, and he prays this dangerous prayer that I've never heard anyone in a church ever pray, God, don't make us too rich. Certainly, I think if you have any of those Christian channels on your cable TV, on your Foxtel, or your Christian channels on the internet, they never have channels about praying that I'd be not too rich. God, don't let me be rich. Would you be willing to pray this prayer? Would you be willing to pray it today? What impact would it have on your finances? What impact would it have on your giving to your church and evangelistic causes if you really seriously prayed the prayer of Agur? Now, Agur sees something that maybe we don't see. He's scared. He's scared of being deluded by wealth. That's why he frames his prayer by saying, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Agur is aware that it's possible to be self-deceived, to be deluded, to think that you don't have much when actually you have quite a lot, or to think that you need more when God has actually given you, you actually have too much. Verse 9, Agur speaks about what he's worried about. He says, otherwise, Let me read it in full properly. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, here's the consequences, I may have too much and disown you, he says to God. And I may say, who's the Lord? You know, who needs him? Or, on the other hand, I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. See, these are the two delusions of the rich and of poverty. The people who are rich, which is more like us, I think, you're tempted to believe the lie that you don't need God, that you're self-sufficient, that basically, you know, maybe in the odd emergency or medical situation you need God, but basically day to day, you've got your own back covered. And so, you know, who is God? That's a delusion of Australians, including Australian Christians. And the poor person may believe an opposite lie and think, well, God has deserted me and I have to steal it now. And so both these are delusions. And so Agur wisely prays, God, give me neither poverty nor riches. This is actually quite a famous prayer, but I'm sad that we don't pray it. I'm sad that we don't pray it. It makes me fear that we are deluded by how much we think we have to hoard and how much we have to kind of gather. As one of the pastors here at BAC, one of the joys is actually people coming to me for prayer and even seeing people praying for each other after a service. And I pray for people at the door. I pray for people here in the pews. You can drop in during the week. You can book in. You can get me on social media. People email me for prayer. It's one of the best parts of my job, praying with people. But no one's ever come and said, Wayne, Pastor Wayne, I have a problem. You need to pray for me. I've got too much riches. It's never happened. Is there no one who's wise as Agur in our midst? Why don't we ever declare that we have too much wealth? Well, friends, we're all in the same boat. It's because it's deceptive. Wealth is deceitful, and we get caught up in a lie that all of this is needed, or all of this is deserved, or that we actually think we need more. So friends, please be wise. Open your eyes. Go for Agur's contentment. Go for that via media, that middle path between poverty and riches. Ask God to show you in your life with your responsibilities, you know, your dependence, all those kind of things. What is that middle road, that godly middle road between poverty and riches? And would you have the courage to pray Agur's prayer? You know, God, don't make me too rich. In fact, friends, you may not have realized that you actually have been praying part of Agur's prayer, because the consequence of his prayer positively is, give me only my daily bread, which Jesus has obviously borrowed from Agur and woven into the Lord's Prayer. So do you realize that every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're praying to not let God make you too rich or too poor? And so if you pray the Lord's Prayer, be willing to back it up with your generosity. And in fact, Jesus borrowed Agur's motive as well, because when Jesus says, pray, hallowed be your name, that's what Agur taught, that, you know, he says, give me the right amount of wealth that I honour your name. You know, don't let me do anything that would dishonour God's name. Don't let me dishonour your name, Lord, through the complacency of riches. What Agur and Jesus invite us to do is to frame our whole life, to consecrate our life, to have the perfect amount of content, possessions and wealth that maximizes our hallowing of God's name. That's what you're going for. Ask God to show you what's the right amount that you will most glorify God and not dishonor his name. we're praying, Father God, give me the optimal amount to glorify you. There aren't many models in our society of people who are content, who do find that middle way. Even amongst Christians, there aren't many models. And so God has blessed us this morning by giving us four animal friends. And here we can see our slide. I've Googled image them for you. Here are your four models today, friends, for how to think about money and finances. This is from Proverbs chapter 30, verses 24 to 28. Agur says, four things on earth are small. They're all really small things. Some of them are quite cute. And all four are extremely wise. God wants you to be like one of these humble, but kind of wise, kind of shrewd, kind of cunning creatures that thrive in God's world, even though they don't have much. They get by with the wisdom that comes from God. They're creatures that model for us the road less traveled. The world is just saying, more is better. More is always better. But these creatures show us that there's another way. There's a subversive way of contentment, of being content with little and being blessed by God richly. And so why don't we leverage God's divine wisdom? Let's just look at each animal briefly and what Agur says. They're mostly pretty easy. I had to learn a little bit about a few of them. The ant is probably quite easy to figure out. Agur says, ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. And so the ants are commended for being strategic planners. Ants are weak in the sense we can crush them with our fingers, but we can learn from them in that they're very good at storing up the right amount that's needed for the future. Elsewhere in Proverbs, I can only find two lots of ants in the Bible, here and in Proverbs 6, which says, go to the ant, you sluggard, you lazy bones, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. And so here the ant, Proverbs 6 and 30, the ant is saying God wants you to be a hard worker, to earn well, to store up well, to plan strategically, to plan wisely for the future. But notice, friends, the ant doesn't over-hoard. The ant doesn't overstore. No one else in the animal kingdom would say, let's go raid the ant's food. It's not much. It's the right amount. That's the wisdom of the ant. Hardworking and truly strategic in how much they keep, how much they plan for. So please be like that under God. Our second friend is the one I had to learn a little bit about. He's the cute one. In our translation says the coney, but it just means rock badger. And some zoologists call them the rock hyrax. And these are really cute creatures. I think it's a cute picture above me. They're basically like a large rodent. And as Agur says, and he gets it right, they're creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags, which means the cliff faces. So they're very vulnerable creatures. They're very humble. They're very cute and cuddly. And, you know, big birds love to eat them and other predators. It would be a delicious meal to get a rock badger. And the rock badger has little power. He's not a fierce creature. You notice in this world, by the way, people who have a lot of money, they try and bully, they're fierce, they strut their power. The rock badger's not like that. He has none of that fierceness. But what he does is they're great climbers and they're very creative and they find a home where no one else would expect to live. They find homes very high up, kilometres high, on cliffs where their predators can't get them. So the rock badger is a model of being resilient and creative with very little, especially creative about where to live, about where to make your home, about how to set up a home. You know, don't take home advice from the magazines or the TV shows about great homes or whatever. Be wise and subversive about how you think about where to live. Let me give you a great example of a rock badger that I've seen amongst Christians. I've told you this story before, but I'll tell you in brief. The Christians in Cairo who live in garbage city are like rock badgers because they're put there by the Muslim government and the Muslim majority. If you don't have much, go and live in the slum in Cairo called garbage city. But the Christians out of that have been like the rock badger. They've been creative and innovative and resilient. And they've created recycling businesses that have actually, the recycling that happens by the Christians in garbage city is actually now essential to the infrastructure of Cairo. Cairo couldn't work without the Christians in garbage city. So they found a role where they're thriving and they've built homes. They've built a cathedral in the rocks of the mountain. And very rock badger-like, because these Christians in garbage city are, the location is considered unclean by Muslims, they are safe, relatively safe from persecution or from things being set alight by Muslims, that kind of attack. They live free of fear. So friends, let's copy the rock badger. Radical humility and resilience and creativity to live in a way that the world doesn't live, to make a home where others don't look for it. Two more, one easy and the other one's a bit trickier, the lizard, but the locusts are easy, friends. How can you be like a locust? Well, the locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. And so the point is clearly that friends, community, people to support you and look after you is better than wealth, isn't it? It really is. Because our society says, be a rich, independent individual. But it's priceless to have actually people to care for you. Money can't protect you from all the different attacks and sufferings of this life. But to be able to advance together in ranks, to be able to work together as the family of God, that's a huge blessing. And if the locusts can do it without a king, then we ought to look after each other because we have a king, we have Jesus. Everyone around you is an eternal brother or sister in Christ. So please look out for each other and make up the difference for the things that money can't buy. Actually, James, we're going to meet James next term, says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So be like a locust. So we've had the ant, hardworking, strategic, the rock badger, resilient, creative, and then the locusts who work together. And finally, this is a bit tricky, the lizard can be caught with the hand, yet is found in king's palaces. I'm not really sure what to make of this, but I'll have two guesses. Firstly, I think God is kind of just mocking the fact that we idolize the homes of the rich and powerful and we see the high walls and we dream about being invited to dinner parties or those places. And God just says, oh, well, my lizards just walk in and out every day. It's no big deal. You know, just who cares? Why would you fantasize about that? You know, my lizards relieve themselves in those lounge rooms. Also, I wonder if there's a sense here that it's saying that a wise, godly person, you can influence and be in the courts of the powerful and rich without having to be one of them. The lizard can be in the courts, but he's not one of them. And I think here of, as by way of illustration, the great lizard, the Apostle Paul, who once he was a Christian, he gave up all his wealth. And he was a factory worker, a blue-collar factory worker. He worked, you know, in a tent factory. You know, maybe he would have worked in the Dandenong Aussie Disposals on Pound Road. And he's just very working class, but he preached the gospel in the courts of kings and of Roman rulers. So the Apostle Paul was a great lizard. You don't have to be rich to preach the gospel to the rich. And yet so many Christians use that as a justification for hoarding their wealth. So friends, here are your new friends. Work out which one you are and try and own it. Are you an ant, a rock badger, a locust, or a lizard? We need to be a bit of everything, a bit of all of them. If we have the godly fear of the Lord, then the wisdom from these four animals is worth more than gold or silver. Maybe we need to have more than one collection per service for all the different animal types. Do you know what I mean? We're going to now do the collection for the rock badgers. So out you go, guys. Come out of your hiding. And although the ants would be good because they would have already done electronic giving because they're organized. Yep. We like ants. Are you willing to pray the dangerous prayer? But it's actually, it's a fun prayer. It's a liberating prayer of agor. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Are you willing to consecrate your life to this lifestyle, this subversive lifestyle? Are you willing to take God's secret way of contentment, the way of the four animals? Or friends, are you still hypnotized by the lies and deceits of our society which say, oh, you need it, you need more, or you deserve it, or whatever? Will you fight to enter into this subversive way of these humble creatures? Friends, the only way that you can be sure that you're not hypnotized or not deluded by wealth is by testing the water, by being sacrificial with what you give away. It's the only way you'll know. And until you feel it, and then you'll know whether you're awake or whether you're in the dream delusion. So consecrate your life to God. How will your life be spent? Consecrate to God this day how your finances will be spent. And go the way of wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now we pray Agur's prayer. Please protect us from the deceit and lies of riches. And we pray that you'd give us neither poverty nor riches, but give to each of us our daily bread. And please help us to pray this wholeheartedly and to manifest that prayer and to express our prayer in our obedience and in our generosity. We pray that we'll be inspired and learn from your divine wisdom in these little animals that you richly bless and richly take care of. And I pray that we'll learn from their contentment and from their subversive way of living. In Jesus' name, amen.